who are in Christ shall rise and to be with the Lord forever. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, you need a Bible in the chair in front of you, page 966. It's good to be together, to rejoice, to exult in the Lord Jesus Christ together. So let's pray. Let's ask him to meet with us, to speak to us, to change us, transform us, to help us see and behold his glory. Father, we bow before you and we rejoice in you. And now and forever we confess that Jesus is our hope in life and death. And Lord, it was in your great wisdom, your great plan to demonstrate your love for us in the death of your Son. And so, Lord, help us to grow in our love as we see how much you have loved us and have demonstrated that. May we be captivated by it. Stir in our hearts through your Spirit and your Word this morning the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. If you look down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 11 through 15. God's word says this: "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Last week, we looked at how we are to live in light of our future judgment. As an apostle, Paul's life and ministry was one knowing the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord means that we need to know what pleases the Lord, what displeases the Lord. In all things, our aim is to be to please him. So a good question for us to ask in any circumstance, we said last week, was to start off by saying, what is pleasing to the Lord? Why would we want to even ask that question? We understand the fear of the Lord, about recognizing his authority, that everything is under Jesus Christ. He is the appointed judge. And it's his judgment. It's the only one that matters. On the day of judgment, every living thing in heaven above and on earth and under the earth will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so knowing that fear, Paul's ministry, your ministry, it's a ministry of persuading others to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We persuade others to obey Jesus Christ by believing who he is, that it's him who's most glorious, that what he says is true, that what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do is our highest good. A proper fear of the Lord motivated Paul to speak words and to do things that please him. Does the fear of the Lord motivate you? All authority has been given to Christ to judge, but the fear of the Lord isn't the only thing that motivated Paul. Fear is powerful in its motivation. There's a proper place for it as motivation. But I think what we're going to see today is that a proper fear of the Lord will be demonstrated in an outward life of sacrificial love. And so Paul explains in verses 13 through 15, gives us an explanation for what is that fear like? How is it that he lives his life? Why is he the way he is? He says in verse 13 that, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you," the Corinthians. And so that word "for" points us to an explanation. It's a reason. Everything that Paul is or everything that he's not is for God, for the Corinthians. Everything that Paul is in the open for all to see. So what is he? When he says the phrase, "if we are beside ourselves," it literally means to stand out. It's where we get our English word ecstasy or ecstatic. And most of the time that this word is translated, we find it as the word astonished or amazed in the New Testament. And you can read that phrase, "beside ourselves," and maybe that connotation of thinking to yourself, well, is Paul crazy? Is that what he's saying? The only other time that that connotation is carried that way is used of Jesus in Mark 3:21. You remember when Jesus' family said this of him, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he's out of his mind." His own family thought he was out of his mind. The religious people thought he had a demon. So is this what Paul's saying? Some may have suggested that what stood out about Paul was that he was out of his mind. Look at how he ministers. Look at what he's like. This looks like a crazy man. And Paul could be saying that if he's out of his mind, it's for God. But I'm not personally convinced that that's the meaning here. There's a related form of this word, and it's found in Acts, and it's used of receiving direct divine communication. It's the word trance. It's used both of Peter and of Paul, and it's in the context of prayer. And so Peter, when he received this vision in Acts 11, verse 5, he says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me." And Paul, when he was giving testimony of his own conversion, after he had been baptized, in Acts 22, 17 and 18, he says, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" Paul says that he is beside himself, so it is for God. I think what Paul is saying is more likely that he's responding to the peddlers who oppose him. And Paul's saying, if I'm in a trance, it is for God's purpose of communicating. It's not something that should stand out as criteria for judging the authenticity of Paul's ministry as an apostle. His effectiveness in the public ministry of the Word of God. It's certainly not the test for determining whether or not the Spirit of God is in him. Oftentimes we're impressed by things that stand out. We boast about people who stand out. Paul didn't want to stand out. He wanted Christ to stand out. We live in an age where we're encouraged to make ourselves stand out. Paul didn't want to stand out. He wanted Christ to stand out. He says, if I'm in my right mind, it's for you. What is Paul? What is he out in the open? He's sound. He's sensible. He's self-controlled. In other words, he's spirit-filled. He's spirit-empowered. This is the kind of outward appearance that Paul is saying you should boast about and answer those who think that being in a spiritual trance in public is the true sign of someone spiritual. They should answer that everything that Paul is, he is by the Spirit of God, for others, not himself. Why is he this way? Why does he not want to stand out? When we think about Paul, his ministry, and what he's saying here, he's saying that if self-controlled, sound-minded public ministry of the Word of God, as it's carried out by the minister of God in the Spirit of ground, if that's grounds for boasting from the people of God, it's also grounds of boasting for all ministry. Everything that you do unto the Lord as you serve him in your ministry, grounds for boasting of the Spirit's presence, a sound mind. That's persuasive. Our words and deeds that we do, spirit-empowered, spirit-filled for the benefit of others, not to exalt ourselves. So we see that whatever Paul is, whatever you and I are to be, is not self-exalting or self-seeking. And we're given a little bit more clarity in the following verse. What does Paul mean by everything that he is? He is for God, he is for the Corinthians. It's going to give us more clarity as to what is his motivation. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. What does the fear of the Lord look like? We're seeking to persuade others about the glory of Christ. What does the fear of the Lord look like? It looks like a life controlled by Christ's love. You see, a life controlled by Christ's love will stand out. When Paul refers to the love of Christ, it's Christ's love for Paul that controls him. Christ's love is poured into our hearts. It is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. And so any spirit-empowered act of love done by Paul in response to Christ's love, it's coming from Christ himself. It's Christ's love. And in turn, Christ's love for Paul, in one sense, is also Paul's own love. A few weeks ago, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 4, we said that God illustrates and animates Christ and his ministry to, in, and through us by the Holy Spirit. And just as Christ's ministry continues in our earthen vessels, our weak and fragile mortal bodies, so also does Christ's love. Christ's love continues to us. in us and through us. And Paul says Christ's love is what controls us. So we have to ask the question, well, what does it mean that Christ's love would control? What is he talking about? In what way does Christ's love have this controlling factor in everything that Paul does? How does it motivate him? I think we stop and ask ourselves, well, what is a control? We could look at it and think, well, a control is something that restrains. It holds things together in check. Right? When something's out of control, it's what? It's without restraint. It's without order. And what happens? It comes apart. Christ's love gives Paul restraint. One example I think we can see of this, and how Paul is responding to the love that Christ has for him in his ministry, particularly with the Corinthians, was that he didn't make use of his right to receive payment for his labor in the Lord. In response to Christ's love towards him, Paul didn't want to put any obstacle in the way of the Corinthians responding to the gospel. He wanted to be a living illustration, a living sacrifice of love. And so he didn't seek his own advantage when he had the right to. He only wanted Jesus Christ and him crucified to be known. And so it got me thinking, what would be going through Paul's mind if it's Christ's love that controls him and in one way has a restraining capacity in his life? What would he be thinking about? How would he be responding? I don't know, maybe he thought of Jesus' words. When Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And I wonder maybe if Paul was thinking of that when he responded. I thought, you know, if Jesus did this for me, the one who had the right to all things, who was heir of all things, if he didn't even have anywhere to lay his head at times, I can go without pay. So that people will see Jesus Christ in me. They will see his love for them in me. Does Christ's love toward you have that kind of restraint in your life? Think about our rights, things that we are owed, and even good things. That's proper, right? Paul even mentions this. It was okay for him to receive payment. And quotes scripture in light of it. He says, you know, I'm not going to make use of that. Why? Does Christ's love restrain you? Does it have an effect on what you say and what you do? Do you just say whatever you want and claim, you know, I'm just being honest? But see, in our aim to please the Lord, then the kind of words you hear Christ speak in the Bible, the manner in which he speaks, the type of situations in which he speaks, you know that when Christ speaks, those are words of eternal life. They're spoken in truth. They're spoken in love. They are true love. Paul says the love of Christ controls us. Can we come to God's word? We hear Christ's voice. Their words spoken to you because of his love for you. Christ speaks, those words are to correct you, to instruct you, to woo you, to warn you, to break you, to build you. Paul hears the words of Christ. And he knows that his voice is most glorious. He knows they are words of love. That Christ's love controls him. It has a restraining effect. But a control is also something that directs. Christ's love directed Paul. It directed him in the places that he went, the activity that he was involved in, how he made decisions. The passage in Isaiah, we read that the Spirit of the Lord rested upon Jesus. His delight was in the fear of the Lord. And because of that, Christ's love directed his servanthood of bringing good news to the poor, of binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, comforting all who mourn. You see, if Christ's love directs Paul, if it directs you, brothers and sisters, you and I are completely free to serve in love as Christ himself served. If Christ's love could take the form of a servant, it could direct Paul to do the same. It directs you and I to do the same. If Christ's voluntary supreme act of love directed him to the death on a cross, it could direct Paul to give his life. That he could bear in his body the marks of Jesus. Christ's love directs us that way too, brothers and sisters. That we can give our lives as a living sacrifice. The love of Christ controlled Paul. So much of our life we seek to control ourselves. We think we have control. Do you ever get frustrated when you can't control things? When you think that you're in control and things are out of control? What we need in those moments is to recognize maybe God is helping us to understand Christ's love for us more. That in turn we could respond to Christ's love and say, let that control everything. The love of Christ controlled Paul. Does it control us? What would convince you that this is the way of love? What would convince you that this way of love should control you? Now, if you stop and think about this, we've been in a context of suffering. We've been in a context of death, of going through affliction. Paul knows how to be comforted. How to be comforted in his affliction. It's God who comforts him. He's able to look to the cross to know this is ultimately where his comfort comes from. That Christ was afflicted in his place. And it's so often when we suffer, so often when we are in trial, it's then that it's so hard at times to love the way we ought to love. We become focused on ourselves. We stop forgetting all that Christ has done, how he has showed his love for us. And in those moments of suffering, we understand, we groan. We long for relief from it. But do we recognize that even in our suffering, that is Christ's love for us? Paul's preaching the gospel. He's going from city to city. He's met with hostility. He's afflicted in so many different ways. Resistance. Everywhere he goes. Why does he keep going? What motivates him? There's the fear of the Lord. But more than that, there's Christ's love. Christ's love controlled Paul, restrained him, it directed him. And God's love is rooted in his word. A commitment to his own glory. And so he speaks and he binds himself by his word. So if you just stop and think, brothers and sisters, for a moment and ask yourself this question, why is it so hard for us to commit to anything? What would be your answer to that? Certainly there's a lot of factors in our life where we think about commitment. We ought to. But we're afraid to give our word because it means that we're going to have to follow through. And what's going to motivate us to follow through? Is it going to be just, well, you know, this is something for my advantage and I just better do it? It's going to cause us to be in an uncomfortable situation. Well, you know, I said I would just stay and do it. Will it be Christ's love that motivates us? So here's what Paul says in verse 14 again. If this is Christ's love controlling him, to keep enduring suffering, to going into situations that are hostile, where he's afflicted, where he's beat down, he says, because we have concluded this. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Brothers and sisters, we need to keep going back to the cross. We need to keep beholding the glory of Jesus and his love for us. Yes, we are in difficult circumstances often. We are afflicted in numerous ways. Do we ever ask, God, how is it that you want me to love? How can I love as Christ love? Paul was convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And if that's the case, then I'm not just going to pick myself up by the bootstraps. That's not what gets me up. It's got to be something greater than that, than your own determination. It's got to be the love of Christ that he showed when he died on the cross for you and for me and then was raised. That's personal. As a Jew, Paul didn't need to be convinced that he needed to be reconciled to God. He didn't need to be convinced that, no, because of his sin, he deserved the just wrath of God. He knew that. And he knew that in order to be set free from God's wrath, a blood sacrifice was required. That was the payment that would cover his sins. He was convinced that God would faithfully provide the one true substitute who would accomplish in his place and in the place of all what the blood of bulls and goats only foreshadowed. Paul concluded that the one who had offered himself as a willing and perfect sacrifice in Paul's behalf, it was the same Jesus who he had been persecuting. And he concluded this, because God had shown in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, he drew Paul to himself on that Damascus road and he gave him grace and mercy. You see, in our challenges and our difficulties of living a life of love always goes back to our recognition of Christ's love for us on the cross. It always goes back to remembering that it's my sin that put Christ there. It should be me receiving the wrath of God. Paul concluded this. This same Jesus who died for all, that all through faith in him are counted as crucified with him. Just as all are counted guilty and dead in Adam, we are now declared righteous and raised with Jesus. It's no longer us who live. It's Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, what is it? We live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved us and gave himself for us. Fear will motivate us. It should. But knowing the fear of the Lord always comes back to Christ's love. That is the controlling, directing, restraining factor in our lives. It must be. So we have to ask ourselves this question, does Christ's love control us? Does it motivate you to no longer live for yourselves, but to live for him, who for your benefit and for and on your behalf died and rose again? Does Christ's love for you motivate you to persuade others of the glory of Jesus Christ? knowing what you have been forgiven of and how glorious he is, that he sees you in all of your sinfulness, all of the ways in which deserve his wrath. And he says, I've completed that work. It's finished. I love you. We sing songs about Christ being our treasure. We have a series entitled Beholding the Glory. Does Christ's love control us? For us, can we restrain ourselves to speak of Christ, to make much of him? That when we want to respond a certain way, we think of Christ's words to us? That he is the one who has words of eternal life. Paul says, this is who I am. This is what motivates me. One who was a terrorist. One who persecuted people for following Jesus knew what it meant to be redeemed. Knew love. And that love moved him into action outward. Christ's love must control us. How we speak to our brothers and sisters. How we relate to one another. What is pleasing to the Lord? Well, Christ's love. Knowing this, we persuade others. Say, God, help me to know your love, to be controlled by it. To remember that if one died, all were dead. This is my purpose, to live no longer pleasing myself, but him who died and rose again. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Father, help us. Help us to know your love, to see your love, to see love when we see the cross. Lord, when we are in difficult situations and circumstances, may we keep coming back to the cross. And Lord, when we are in times of great joy, it's the same thing. The only reason our joy is there is because of the cross, this love that Christ has shown for us. God, we need our heart changed. We need it motivated by this reality, by the glory of Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us not to live for ourselves. Help us not to desire to stand out, but to have Christ stand out in us and live a life of sacrificial love. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.